In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Today is the second Sunday of the month of Hatur. The month of Hatur, as you know, is immediately preceding the blessed month of Kiyak, of which we're all familiar, and in which the church awaits the coming of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, in His incarnation and His birth from the Holy Virgin, Saint Mary. And so the fathers of the church, when they prepared the readings that we read on every Sunday, they took into account this rising crescendo, this preparation period as we enter into the month of Kiyak next month. And so with that in mind, they prepared the Gospels that we read every Sunday of this month. And in it, these Gospels begin to give us a taste of what it means for the Word of God to come into the world and to enter our hearts, and the degree to which we must be prepared to receive this coming of the Lord. Now, we read the same parable last week, in fact, twice. I think once in Vespers and once in the liturgy. And there was a homily last week about the same parable of the sower and the seeds. By way of disclaimer, I have not listened to the sermon that was delivered last week by Abun. So I don't know what was said. If I repeat something, it's only because it is the common tradition of our church and not because I heard it recently. The church also chooses Gospels for our meditation that have to do with our life. The fathers always try to take this opportunity. What is on people's minds at every time or every season of the year? And then they say, let's choose this to make it into an opportunity for meditation, to deliver a point to us about our spiritual life using our daily life, our physical lives. And this time of year, for the majority of Egyptians who were farmers, this was the time of harvest. And that is why earlier in this month, we began praying for the seeds and the plants and the herbs. It's also today, the 12th of Hatur specifically, the feast of Archangel Michael. And the Archangel Michael is one of the most popular figures, saints and angels, in the life of piety of Coptic Christians in particular, and even Orthodox Christians in general, but especially in Egypt, he was highly honored among all the saints and sometimes above other saints. And he was associated specifically with blessing the harvest, blessing the fruits. And he was considered by the Egyptians, the farmers, to be a particular intercessor for this purpose, that he will intercede for us with God, that the harvest season may be blessed, that the crops would reach fruition in safety and in abundance, because this is not just the food that people eat, but it's their livelihood. If you're a farmer, you didn't just eat some of what you planted, but you sold it, it paid your bills, it kept a roof over your head. It was very important for the harvest, the crops, to be safe from pestilence and so forth. And that's why in the doxology of Archangel Michael, we say specifically, the harvest is perfected through the prayers of Michael, for he is close to God, interceding on our behalf. These things are not laid down because of dogmatic positions of the church. These are not texts that are written down by ecumenical councils, by fathers far away in Nicaea or Ephesus. No, these are very natural texts that rise out of the love and piety of our own people, Coptic Christians, in the first millennium, between the year 400 and, let's say, 1000 at the latest. And so with this in mind, this is why the church appoints this same parable from two different Gospels, two Sundays in a row, about the sower who went out to sow his seeds, and the seeds that were thrown on different grounds, and what these different grounds symbolize. And it's actually one of the most unique parables because it is one that Christ himself interprets. The disciples come to him after and ask him, well, explain to us this parable. And he tells them specifically what they ought to think of this parable and what it means for their spiritual lives. But one of the first things we notice in this passage, the way this parable is told in the Gospel of St. Matthew, is that it says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And it just shows you the condescension and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not expect and wait inside the house, waiting for people to find him. Of course, there are other times in the Gospels in which the people follow the Lord, most famously up to the mountain where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount. So it's not an exclusive statement that I'm making. But it's always good for us to keep in mind this love and compassion of our Lord, that he does not always expect those who are seeking him and unable to find him, unsure where he might be in their lives, to find him first. But he goes out to them out of love and compassion. Great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Imagine with me this image. He didn't just stand on the shore and have people sit in front of him. He got into a boat a little bit away, and for a boat to be away from the water a little bit, and he sat there as the people were sitting in front of him on the shore. And some of the fathers meditate even on this seemingly simple act and say that he didn't wish to distinguish between anybody in the crowd, because had he stood on the shore itself, people would have gathered around him and also behind him. But he didn't want for anybody to be behind him and not see him, not see his eyes, his face. And so in his effort towards maintaining equality among his children and among the people, he got himself in a boat so that everybody would be on equal footing in relation to him. And so the Lord does not distinguish between anybody in the church. You're not by default closer to God because you're older or younger. Whether you're old and you have a lifelong experience in the church, or the young who are pure and sometimes have quicker and more immediate access to God than we do. You're not closer to God by default just because you're a man or a woman. You're not closer to God by default just because you're a priest, or you're a deacon, or you're a layman. All have equal opportunity and equal access to God. And sometimes it is even the priests who have to work harder to maintain their relationship to God. It's not easier. And so we move on to the parable itself, and he says, a sower went out to sow. Of course, the sower is the Lord himself. His seed is his word. And even this is a reminder to us of God's economy, God's plan for us, and his condescension. And I know the word condescension sometimes has a negative connotation in English. If I'm condescending towards somebody, it's not a good thing. But when we speak theologically, it's God's loving will to come down to us. He wanted to be among us. And so he sows his word, and it lands on different ground. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. The wayside is this land. If you ever go to a field or a vineyard or any place where they're growing crops, you'll notice that there are roads among the trees and plants. The road is nothing different. It's not a paved road. It's not asphalt. It's just beaten down soil. Notice that it's beaten down soil. It's soil just as good as a soil, essentially, as the soil in which the plants are growing. The only difference is that it's beaten down hard by people's feet. All what happened is that people started walking in a certain road, and the more they walked on it, the more they beat it down, compacted the soil, and made it into a walkway where plants would not grow. So that tells us that it's not that this land is essentially different and unable to receive God's word. It's just because it's compacted. And St. Cyril of Alexandria comments on this parable and says, it's the people who are hard of heart. People that are very confirmed and confident, overconfident in their positions in life. People that have gone through so many experiences in life that they believe they understand everything before they even experience it. And therefore they are unable to open themselves up to God. Because God can choose to reveal Himself to you in the most unlikely of situations, or from the thoughts and words of the unlikeliest of people. Sometimes we tend to ignore certain people because we don't think the Word of God can come from them. Why? Because in our own long life experience, we have had that experience over and over. And so our heart becomes this hard soil, trodden on by people's feet, by our own feet, over and over throughout our lives. And so we become hard-hearted. We're unable to listen. So let us pray that we are that we avoid this sense of self-conceit, this self-assurance that we know all, we've experienced all, and that there's nothing new that could be revealed to us. This happens also in the church. The saying always goes, and I've heard this a lot from Abuna Bishoy, familiarity breeds contempt. And this is a big temptation for all of us who come to the church regularly. It's a big difference between someone who comes to the church regularly and prays and thanks God for the opportunity every time and tries to renew their understanding, to renew their sense of awe before God, and somebody who also comes just as regularly but has closed the door for anything new to come into them. I've been to all the liturgies. I know all the words. I know all the hymns. I've been to, you know, the different seasons year after year. It's my 40th year of life, 50th year of life, 60th year of life. So I've done this plenty of times. And there is nothing here for me to see. Nothing for me here to experience anew. But we have to pray for this sense of renewal. Why? So that our hearts and our soil does not become this beaten down road that is unreceptive to the Word of God. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. The stony places, of course, are the tribulations of life. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And so tribulations are an opportunity for us to put our faith into practice and to learn something new in the opportunity. Tribulation can be something that beats you down, but it can also be something that builds you up and gives you renewal and a new life. And so the seed falls on the stony places, and because it's stone, there's not much depth of soil, it doesn't grow. It grows a little bit, and then it dies away. And so we must be careful that that tribulation does not kill our faith. People often come to church, and they're very active participants. They are active in the community. They have the roles and service. But the true test is, how Christian are we outside of the church, in the midst of tribulation, not in the middle of our comfort zone in, let's say, St. Cyril's Church or any other church. But how are we going to conduct ourselves in the middle of stones, that is, in the middle of the world? And finally, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Thorns are what they call positive temptations, attractive things. Not tribulations and problems, but the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, the pride of life, the lust for myself, for my own ego. These are all thorns. But these are all soils. And the fathers are clear that there is nothing essentially different between soil that has rocks in it, soil that has thorns, or good soil that has neither. It just depends on how much you put an effort to clean up your heart. You're not born with thorns. And a farmer who has a land that has thorns or rocks just puts in the extra time and takes off the thorns and the rocks, and then that soil becomes ready to receive the Word of God. And so God is not saying here that some people are just doomed because they happen to have thorny hearts or rocky hearts because of tribulations. The Lord is simply saying, wherever it is that you start with, you must work to make it ready for God. Whether it is a good soil with suffering from tribulations in the world, or a heart that is suffering under its own lusts for itself. And even when we get to the good soil, others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, yes, but some 60, and some 30. So even the good soil comes in three varieties, not just bad soil. Good soil comes in three varieties. Does that mean that even people in their own natural state are unready to give the same amount of fruit? God does not demand of you 100. God demands of you 100%. You see the difference? It's not an absolute number. It's not a certain number of virtues or a certain number of prayers or how many pages of the Bible you've read today. Have you applied yourself fully with your entire being to God? And if your 100% is 30 or 60, that is just as acceptable from God's sight. But it is God that judges the heart and knows if you're giving in 100% or not. And so let us meditate on this today as we get closer and closer to the blessed month of Kiyak, in which the Lord of the Word of God Himself condescends, comes in our midst, and sows His seed of good word among our hearts. To Him be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.